Lord Jesus Christ, as you rose on that first Easter, send your Holy Spirit into our midst. Rise within each of us that we may know the good news of clinging to you as our Lord and as our Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Good evening. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Thank you, choir. And thank you. You all actually did better than the 7 a.m. service, who were completely thrown by my doing that early in the morning. So you might have heard the story of when a preacher's young daughter asked her dad why, before he preached, as I just did, he always bowed his head and prayed. And he said, "Well, dear, I'm asking God to help me preach a good sermon." And after a moment, his daughter said, "Well, Daddy, why doesn't God do it?" So I have actually prayed a lot about this sermon. Because I need God to help me convey to you the great meaning of Easter. And I want to boil it down to two words I want you to let hang in your head throughout the rest of this Easter day. And those two words are good news. So you should not feel compelled to raise your hand, but how many of you have had a cancer scare? Thanks. A few of you did. So I know many of you have had cancer. Some of you may have it now. Some of you may be battling it now. I've prayed with a lot of you over the years. But how many of you remember that time when a doctor uttered the word cancer as a possible diagnosis? So mine came just a few months ago. My doc found a lump in my neck, my thyroid, and he said, that's not been here before. It's probably nothing, but let's get it checked out. He did say it's probably nothing, and he sent me off for an MRI that day. And then I had to wait for a week before the consult. And in the meantime, I began looking over some of my personal documents, my living will, my medical power of attorney, my living and my will itself. I made sure I stayed in good with my wife. But I kept leaning pretty hard on that it's probably nothing line. So Laura and I showed up for the consult, long explanation, where the person said there are about four markers that indicated possible cancer, and I actually had three. So the next step was a biopsy, actually five biopsies a week later. The worry factor kind of ramped up a little bit more. I did tell a few of my friends to pray. So we show up, and before the biopsies, the doc explains it all the more, using words like chances, likelihood, treatment, surgery, radiation, recovery. But you know, after she said the word cancer, I basically didn't hear anything else, kind of like that teacher on Charlie Brown, womp, 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 womp. And before she started poking me with needles in the neck, I did say to her, "You know, I'm a preacher, and it would make a great Easter sermon if you couldn't find it at this moment." She smiled and said, "Be still." and she said, "There it is." And away she went, poke, 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 about five times right here. And then we're told we got to wait another week. And as we went outside and I talked with Laura, I realized I really didn't hear anything but the bad news. All I wanted right then and there was some good news. Several days passed. I was driving down San Felipe when the phone rang. I picked up on my Bluetooth, and it was the doc's office, and she began. She said, "Dr. Levinson, yep." I said, she said, "I've got good news. You don't have cancer. It's benign." Now, she went on to say some other things, but frankly, kind of like when I heard the word cancer, after her words, "I've got good news," I didn't hear much else. I didn't need to. You know, sometimes all we need to hear is, "I've got good news." And that, frankly, is what Easter is all about. I do know that some people come to church on Easter Sunday as a challenge to the preacher to do his or her job to kind of prove that Jesus was raised from the dead. I've preached sermons like that before. I really don't want to waste your time on something like that this evening. I can refer you to those later. Here's a short good quote by the Netherlands-born Christian author and speaker Hank Hagriff. He wrote, "What happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. And it has been well said they faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, and the fires of a thousand deaths. because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. So the resurrection of Jesus changed the world, full stop. More people will gather around the globe today to celebrate the hope of the resurrection than in any one single event in the last year, more than gathered or watched the Super Bowl or the Oscars or the World Cup or the Masters. More people will vote with their hearts today by worshiping Jesus Christ than voted in any single election held in the history of these United States. And I don't think they're doing so out of a mass hallucination or simply some kind of religious tradition. They're doing so because something about this story draws them. And the story itself, the truth of this story, has actually captured and won the hearts and souls of infinite numbers of God's children since the dawn of time. Why? Because it is, frankly, good news. A lot of us need good news. Most of us do. Like hearing the word cancer, sometimes bad news is all we can hear. We've gotten caught in some pattern of sin, you name it, adultery or lying or cheating your business partner, or gossip or envy. You know it's wrong, but you feel the missteps eating you alive. And the only words you hear are things like guilt, shame, sin, when what you long to hear is forgiveness and mercy and redemption. Maybe you've been sucked into the vortex of addiction and you see daily things falling apart around you and all you can hear is weak and addict and loser, when what you long to hear is freedom, hope, recovery. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks or your dear child seems lost or you're lonely or you're afraid. You've been defined by words like divorce or failure. You can't hear anything else, kind of like wah, wah, wah. You want to hear something besides all those words of doom. You want some good news. Well, here you go. So on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Oh, my friends, don't you know that their hearts were broken? Their friend, their master, their Lord had been tortured before their own eyes, mocked, stripped naked, humiliated, nailed to a tree, pierced with a sword. They had witnessed love incarnate, love divine, murdered. And these dear women had come with no expectation other than the truth that the nails that bled Jesus to death would dig even deeper into their hearts as they approached his dead body. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. So at that moment, the words that had been pounding in their minds, death, 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 were suddenly interrupted, suddenly changed. Wait, what, where, why? And then the hope above all hopes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Up to that moment, all they had heard was death. Nothing could heal that aching pit in their hearts, not platitudes of there'll be another great teacher someday. Certainly not, it was nice while we had him. And not, at least he's not suffering anymore. No, none of that would do. It would negate everything he came to say and do. It would deny the hope that he was and the hope he brings. Only one thing would wipe away the tears and the anguish and despair. He is risen. And that, my friends, was good news. And it is good news for you and me today. And who doesn't need some good news? If you don't need it now, you're going to need it someday. Just this week, Laura and I, my wife and I, visited and prayed with a mom and dad and their 34-year-old son who had a baseball-sized benign tumor right behind his skull. It had been impacting his vision, his sense of smell, and, of course, pressing in on his brain. And the first surgeon that they visited, not here in Houston, actually said, "There's no way you would survive a surgery. You'll die on the operating table." And then he said that to this young man seven more times in that meeting. He didn't hear much after that word, "You will die." He needed some good news, and he got it. Only days later, he made his way here to the City of Hope, to Houston, to MD Anderson, and he met another surgeon who looked at him and looked over his report and said, "Well, you know, I've got some good news." He said, "I can do this. I've actually done this a lot." And after he explained the procedure to come, our Houston-based doctor said, "Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to pray for you." And he did. Even the skilled healer, the brain surgeon, turned to the author of good news for a little help. And at the end of a 13-hour surgery, shortly after midnight, the dad texted me, "The surgery's over. Praise God. The tumor's gone." That's good news. Just days ago on Maundy Thursday, I officiated the funeral service for my friend, Esther Glover. She had been a cancer survivor, and everything seemed to be going great. She and her husband were kind of sailing into the golden years of retirement when actually the cancer came back. She came to see me. We talked. She was mad. She was mad at God. She felt like God had abandoned her. She thought she had beat it once, but now it was back, and it just didn't seem fair. And I told her, I said, "I understand all those things. I can see how you would feel that way." And then I said, "So how can I pray for you?" And she said, "Pray that I'm healed. But if I'm not healed, pray that I would have my faith restored and I would be ready for new life." She fought bravely, but then her health began to wane. And we continued to talk and pray. There were good days and there were bad days. And I talked to her just a few days before her death, and she knew what was coming. I asked her if she felt ready, and she said, "Yes." She said, "I feel like I'm leaving too early, but yes, I'm ready." And I said to her, "Esther, you remember that's what we prayed for?" And she said, "Yes, I remember that." And then we ended our conversation, our last, with a laugh and an exchange of "I love yous." In her last hours, Jean asked her, "Honey, what do you want?" And she said, "I want to go home." And he said, "You want to go to our house?" And she said, "No, I want to go home. I want to go be with God." Esther is not here, but Esther has risen. And that's good news. Now, my friends, what about you? Where do you need the good news in your life this evening, this Easter Sunday? You know, most of us are still trying to kind of work our way through the devastation of the Cathedral of Notre Dame on Monday of this week, Holy Week. It was horrible to watch. Even secularists and non-believers covered their mouths and wept tears, knowing something far more than a building had been lost, a symbol, a place of solace and hope and prayer. Many of you may have seen what's already become an iconic photograph. I put it in your bulletins if you can get it and pull it out. If you don't have one, you get one when you leave. We have plenty of them in the back today. Don't get lost in your bulletins. Just kind of pull out this one photograph. And in it, this was taken the morning after the fire. And what you see, of course, is a stream of light beaming in through the ceiling into the skeletal remains of the church that rest on the undamaged altar cross. And all around that cross, burnt timbers and bits and pieces of what had been glorious and inspiring. Can I suggest to you that maybe that's a snapshot, maybe just a kind of a reminder? A reminder that when everything else is stripped away, you do have a place to bring all that is seared and scorched in your life to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a place where grace and mercy is shed on sinners like you and me. It's the place when life has worked us over and beaten us up. We can carry our bruises and wounds to the one who himself was bruised and broken. It's a place where Jesus takes on the darkest powers of this world so you don't have to. It's a place where the death of death actually begins. Why? We'll turn the card over. Look at the photograph on the other side. Some of you know, just a few weeks ago, my wife Laura and I were with 26 other St. Martin's pilgrims as we visited the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, the place most to be believed to be the spot where Jesus rose from the grave. It's now inside a great church covered with an ornate chapel. You have to wait in a long line to go in to actually touch the spot. There's this cacophony of sound around you as visitors chat, wait, many praying. Some are singing, lots taking photographs. I did share earlier today, I was surprised at how many people were taking selfies in front of the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I'll save that for another sermon. But this photo, I actually stood standing outside that little chapel, and you see, of course, the sun shining in right above the area of the tomb. In much the same way the sun shone on that cross in Notre Dame. And of course, it's shining on an empty tomb. Jesus isn't in that tomb. Why empty? Because, my friends, he is risen, and that is good news. Toward the end of kind of putting this sermon together on Wednesday afternoon, the father of that young man sent me a message. He said, "It's nothing short of a miracle. My son is up and walking around and talking, and his vision is coming back. Praise God." Last Sunday, Palm Sunday, he did not know if he was going to live. Today, he was released from MD Anderson to go home. Now, of course, it's only a reprieve. As was my little cancer scare. There will come a day when my friend, when I will face that ultimate end. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he also had to die again. But that was not his end, nor does death of anything in the hands of the wounded healer, have to be the end. My friend, dear Esther Glover, took her last breath only days ago, and yet she has begun life anew. And that's good news indeed. We kind of live between the cross and the empty tomb. But the hope of our faith, the core message of Easter Sunday, is don't get hung up on the cross. Come to the cross. Fall before the cross. Bring the tattered pieces of your life to the cross. Give your life to Jesus Christ. And then step back. And let the light of God's grace and mercy and love shine onto the tombs of your life and take that sting out of death and bring you resurrection. In his hands, what seems like the end is only the beginning. You've probably heard the old preacher's story, which is actually true, by the way. A woman had been diagnosed with cancer. She had been given only a few months to live. And she was a believer, and she was a practical woman, so she asked for a meeting with her pastor. She wanted to plan her funeral. She told him which song she wanted sung at the service, what scripture she wanted read, and what she wanted to wear. And she said she wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible. And then she said, "You know, there's one more thing, and this is very important," she said. "What's that?" came the pastor's reply. She said, "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." And the pastor stood kind of looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. And she said, "You know, I realize that may shock you, but let me explain. In all my years of attending church socials and functions where food was involved, and let's be honest," she said, "food's an important part of any church event, spiritual or otherwise." She said, "My favorite part was always when whoever was clearing away the dishes of the main course would lean over and whisper, 'You can keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew something better was coming. Not Jell-O, not sherbet, but something good like homemade pie or homemade cake. So I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? And then I want you to tell them, something better's coming. So keep your fork too. It's not just a story. He is not here. He's risen. For beyond the cross is the empty tomb, a reminder that in his hands all the tombs of your life will be broken wide open. Life will begin again. Hold on to that. Hold on to him. Something better's coming. That's what Easter is all about. And that, my friends, is good news. Amen.